Good morning. Please remain seated and let's join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. We indeed welcome all of you and especially those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do indeed feel welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street as a possibility for that church home. And as we pass the attendance pads, if you'll give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now, please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Please remember our gatherings, which continue this Wednesday night, meal at 5:15, program at 6:15. You can make reservations by calling the church office or by filling out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack. The program this week will be presented by our Belize mission team. So, again, that is Wednesday night. Immediately following the gathering program at 7:15, we will have a program presented by Dr. Stephen Tate. He will be speaking on the latest trends in LASIK and cataract surgery. So that's this Wednesday night at 7:15 following the gathering program. Your calendar in the newsletter indicated that we have a Spanish class. The calendar says Thursday, but that Spanish class is actually on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. You don't need to know a thing. This is beginning Spanish, so if you are interested in learning Spanish, that is at 7 o'clock on Tuesday in the Susanna Wesley building. Main Streeters are reminded that you will be meeting next Monday, the 15th of September at 11 o'clock a.m. United Methodist Men will meet next Tuesday, September the 16th at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall. Jack Childress will be the speaker for that program. And I think, no, I have one other thing. Celebrate Recovery Group will be meeting on Thursday evenings at 6:45 in the new meeting room of the Susanna Wesley building. Their first meeting was this past Thursday. They will be meeting weekly on Thursday evening. Celebrate Recovery is a program designed to help those dealing with issues of grief, anger, addiction, or unreconciled life hurts. Everyone is welcome to attend those meetings. How can you help? There is a need for ongoing snacks, drinks, and coffee. If you can provide any of those, just mark them as celebrate and turn them into the church office, or they will gladly accept donations to help purchase those. Also, there are Bibles and participant books used with that program. Most people will be able to purchase those, but for those that won't be able to purchase those, they want to be able to give those to them, and they are asking if you would be willing to purchase one set of books a month for a cost of $40, and again, if so, just mark your checks as celebrate and turn those into the church office. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. Tell the whole congregation of God's people, this is a day of new beginnings. Praise God in the assembly of the faithful. Make melody to God and sing a new song. This is the hour to wake from our sleep. The energy of God's love fills this place.
Seated, and I invite you to join with me in the invocation as found in your bulletin.
Gracious Lord of creation, you have made us one in our dependence on you and one another. You have so ordered existence that through our fellowship with each other, we discover our need for communion with you. We praise you, O God, for esteeming us so highly, endowing us so richly, and trusting us so fully. We bless you for having seen in us more than we see in ourselves, and for having done better for us than we do for ourselves. We gratefully remember your promise that whether two or three of us are gathered in your name, you will be present. Now, as we praise your name with our lips, let us feel your spirit in our hearts. Amen. I have changed our Old Testament text, and it is the text that I'll be preaching from today. And I'll let Pam Faulkner read that for us.
Good morning. The reading is going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. So you mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn in their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity. But their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now, you mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The epistle reading this morning is Romans chapters 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you should not covet. And the other commandment are all summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone and the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day and not reveling in drunkenness and not in debauchery or in lasciviousness or not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Spirit,
As we approach our time of prayer, I have several concerns to lift up. William Culbertson, Mary Jane Thompson, home recovering. Albert Gambrill in hospice house now. Jamie Lyles recovering. Bob Childress, home recovering. Billy Tunstall continues under treatment. Al Ashmore. Buck Lawson's great-grandson, David Wheat, who was badly injured in Iraq. And Camille Wolfe. And we were told this morning that Rebecca Bartless Marino and her husband Don have lost a baby at about 20 weeks. Let us be in prayer for that family and support them in all the ways that we can. And as a thanksgiving, I want to lift up the news that you have heard, but it begins on Monday. Larry Jenkins is going to begin as our part-time associate. So your former pastor will be Larry Jenkins, the sequel. He'll be your part-time associate and minister of visitation, and we look for good things, him bringing his talent and his depth of knowledge of this congregation back into play and into ministry. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, hear the prayers of our hearts, even those which we cannot find the words to say. Bring us to unity in spirit, unity in purpose, and remove from us all old bitterness. Heal all old wounds and tear down the walls which keep us strangers to each other. We seek to grow, to learn, to love, and to witness our faith in real and helpful ways. Empower us, Lord. Lead us and turn us toward your paths and toward you and then out to others. Lord, we do pray for some specific endeavors here, ministries and programs. We pray for the evangelism program at the end of this month where individuals will be brave enough to share their faith and their ministry. And for the various studies and disciple groups and circles and programs where we seek your guidance and comfort. Lord, touch us in unexpected ways as we share with one another, as we become vulnerable to one another, as we seek support from one another. We pray now for those who grieve, for those who seek your peace, for those who feel anxious all the time, for those who are lonely even in a crowd, for those who have difficult decisions to make or financial problems with no solution apparent, for those who await the result of test and what the doctor says. Lord, hear these prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you in our time of silent and personal prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray as he taught us. We pray saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come to the chancel area for the children's message.
As the children gather, all first grade parents or parents of first graders are reminded that first graders go out today for worship readiness.
It's lower than it used to be, I think. How y'all doing this morning? Good to see you. I don't know if y'all heard when Miss Pam was reading the scripture this morning, she talked about love. And that made me think of something that's really important. Mary and I went to a wedding yesterday afternoon. How many have y'all been to a wedding before? Any of y'all been to a wedding? That's great. Mary's planning, and our family's having a wedding or planning a wedding, so we're well into this wedding stuff right now. I need two volunteers. Leanne, would you help me, please? All right, would you stand up, Leanne? You're going to be the bride this morning. Would you put that on? Carly, why does she look there? Okay. And Jake, come here, big man. That might be a tad too big for you, but anyway. I know y'all got to stand here. Now, we're really not going to get y'all married. We're okay, aren't we? Okay. You know, in a wedding, there are two main characters. There's the bride who has got on the beautiful white dress, and she is smiling, and, you know, she's just so happy, And she's going to get married today. And Leanne, she's got a smile just like you have. And then you've got the groom, and he's smiling too because he sees his beautiful bride, and he knows that she's going to come, and she's going to live with him, and they're going to be together, and they're going to be married, and they're going to stay together. And they're both so excited. And, you know, we couldn't help but think that we all, because the church is God's bride. And the church is made up of who? Who makes up the church? Now we're going to try that one more time, okay? Who makes up the church? Who makes up the church? Who makes up the church?
We do.
Okay. The church is made. So we are God's bride. We're God's bride. And God is so excited when we come and we live with him in our hearts and we say, God, I want to live with you. I want to be with you. I want to love you. God gets so excited. Just like the bride gets excited at the wedding, the groom gets excited at the wedding, God gets excited, and God is so glad when we say, God, we want you in our hearts, and God, we want to be a part of you, and we want you to be close to us. So let's pray. If you'll repeat after me. God, thank you for loving us. And thank you for letting us love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, whoa, don't go yet. If there's anybody else that wants to try on the groom's hat and the bride's veil while they're passing the peace, we can do. Yes, Jay, you can take it off now. All right, if anybody wants to try it on, you're welcome to. Okay. You want to try it on? All right, try it on right quick. Go ahead, we'll be.
Okay. Let us pass the peace. Now let us affirm the faith that gives us hope. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The gospel lesson is Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15 through 20. Hear now God's word. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now that is our gospel text, but the text that I'm going to be preaching from is the Ezekiel, and you shall see in a moment, and it might stir some conversation around lunch, the topic I'm going to attempt to deal with. And I'll bring up more questions than I will answers, but it's something that we have many conversations about. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, as I latched onto the Ezekiel text to preach from, I noticed that it was the perfect entry into the great debate between free will and predestination. This verse 11 out of Ezekiel 33 says, "Say to them, as God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?'" And earlier in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the 32nd verse, a verse that John Wesley made a great deal of in his theology, God says through Ezekiel, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live." And a sort of a quick illustration that I find humorous. Some of you have heard it before. It's a classic. Between the two theologians who fall down the stairs, one theologian is sort of a free will, that's called Arminian theologian, and one is a predestinarian or a Calvinist theologian. They both trip and fall down the stairs, but they respond differently. The free will theologian says, "I should be more careful." And the predestinarian says, "Boy, I'm glad that's over with." We'll just leave that. Scripture does not necessarily paint a picture of Christians as happy robots, predestined and pre-programmed, some to repent and follow God and become new people in thought, word, and deed, and others not. Scripture, as I read it, begins with sin. Sin as an enticement, and then sin as addictive, and then it is empty and horrible and lonely. Sin paints life as something that God meant to be lived with God and with others in love, but that is not how we live it. Something is wrong, and we know it. The question is, does God simply push the reset button on some of us and not others? Is it a mechanical reprogramming? Don't we have any part to play in it? And if we don't, then what does it mean to work out your faith with fear and trembling, as Scripture says? Are we reset, pre-programmed, happy robots with the illusion of choice, or is it more like fishing? And I know you didn't see that coming. Is it more like fishing? A preacher once wrote, "God is a fisherman whose lure is grace." And that's the point that I want to take off from. God is a fisherman whose lure is grace. God's grace and God's gift of love does two things. It lures us. God's grace fascinates us because it is so strange and unlike the way we do things with each other. And it also shows us what real love looks like, what freely given love looks like. God's grace does. Without God showing us in Jesus Christ, we might never know or even imagine that such a thing is possible. To die for an enemy. Imagine Christ died for us while we were yet enemies of God. Part of the gift of grace is love, not because we are lovely, but because God's love is the one thing we need and needed to see. And so out of love and out of grace, a free gift, God came in Christ and gave us love and showed us love all at once in His life and on His cross. Now I'll go from the sublime to the ridiculous. Norm Lawson tells about a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon series that illustrates this point to me. I don't know if you know Calvin and Hobbes. It was popular back a while, but I do. Well, Calvin one day in a comic strip says to Hobbes, "Let's push the car out of the garage. I can't budge it by myself." And Hobbes replies, I still think you should ask your mom to move it. Then Calvin says, she'd probably say no, and then we wouldn't have room in the garage for our clubhouse. Hobbes answers, but if we don't ask her, we'll get in trouble. Calvin replies, we won't get in trouble. Hobbes says, every time you say that, we do. And Calvin answers, Mom wouldn't care about these things if she didn't keep finding out about them. Well, think about it. You can guess what happens. In the last frame, it's something like this. Mom is there, and Calvin is up in a tree. And Mom says, there you are. Come down so I can talk to you. And Calvin says, no, you're going to kill us. We're running away. Mom says, I'm not going to kill you. I just want to find out what happened. Are you okay? Was anyone hurt? Calvin says, no one was hurt. We were pushing the car out of the drive, and it just kept rolling. Mom says, the car didn't hit anything. Calvin says, no, it just went across the road and into the ditch, and that's when we took off. And Mom says, well, the tow truck pulled it out. There's no damage, so you can come home now. And Calvin says from up in the tree, first, let me hear you say you love me. You see, that is what God said in Jesus Christ. We're up in a tree. We realize and know our guilt. And God says, come down out of the tree. I love you. Jesus, the human face of God, someone we could relate to, doing for us something we could not even imagine, loving us no matter what. Because that's what we needed. Grace, freely loved and accepted, is the faith that we are to rejoice in and share. And everybody needs to be accepted, to be loved and cared for. And in spite of our flaws, we all need that. In Paul's day, the Apostle Paul, people fought over God claiming special privileges for this group of people or that. And there's still fights like that. Grace was then in Paul's day in the first century. It was and it is still a surprise because God is bigger than we thought. And God's grace scatters seeds not just to a few people here and there, not in neat rows and boundaries, but everywhere. But everywhere, to outsiders and sinners and insiders. And as Jesus said in Luke 5, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Once when I did youth ministry, I was asking a group of junior high youth, you know, what must you do first to be forgiven? And one bright little boy said, well, first you got to sin. Well, we all qualify. We all qualify. We can't produce our own grace. It comes from another. God's grace is the thing that we are hungry for. And that's how God caught me. I know for myself that you can waste a lot of time out there, and sometimes you get just a little idea of grace, but like a fish that tastes something and then spits it back out, we don't fully take it in. And I want to share a fish story with you. It's not from my life, but it's from a book called The River Wye, W-H-Y, The River Wye. It was a novel written by a fisherman in Oregon named David Duncan. And it's a strange book, a sort of a comic novel, but it's deeply philosophical and theological. It's a reflection on the human condition and providence as well. The hero of the novel is named Gus, and he is the best fly fisherman in Oregon, and he lives in an isolated cabin at the mouth of a river. He goes by Gus. That's what everyone calls him, but his real name is Augustine, after Saint Augustine. And if you know about St. Augustine, his early life, he spent a sort of a third century yuppie dabbling in all the philosophies and religions of his day. And he indulged also the fantasies and the pleasures of the flesh. And after his conversion, he looked back on all that frenetic activity in his early life and he said, that was my search for God. Misguided, but my search for God. Augustine, in his later book called Confession, says, thou hast made us for thyself, and we find no rest until we find our rest in thee. Well, that's sort of the theme of the book, The River Wye, and it's the theme of the life of Gus Orvestan. He's a modern Augustine. He's searching, he's restless, and he's a lot like many of us. Gus has a friend named Nick, an older man who has a calm and inner peace, which Gus sees and envies and wants for himself. And one night, Gus notices that Nick has a long scar on the palm of his hand. And Gus finally gets up the courage to ask Nick, "How did you get that scar?" And Nick tells the story. It's a fish story. It seems that Nick was on a minesweeper in World War II in the North Sea. He was an atheist. The absurdity of war made him that way. And there was a chaplain on his ship, and he used to argue with the chaplain constantly about God. And the chaplain would offer some simplistic doctrinaire answer, and that would make him even more angry and more set in his atheism. One night, the ship struck a mine off the coast of Norway. It sank quickly, and half of the crew died in their sleep under deck. No time to launch lifeboats, and Nick and the others who were on the deck were thrown into the freezing and stormy sea. Now, he described what happens in this way. He writes, "If I hadn't been in a daze, I would have panicked and started swimming. And the movement would have squeezed the air pockets out of my clothes, and I would have frozen and drowned. Instead, I just floated there. In a daze, almost peaceful feeling, though a little bit sad because I knew on some level that within 15 or 20 minutes we would all be dead. And yet I felt no fear. And then from the top of the next swell, I saw a big fishing trawler bearing down on us, 6 men on the deck, manning 2 lifesavers and a 7th man shouting orders. Lifesavers were being thrown to our men, but some of the men were too cold to even grab onto them. I still have dreams about the way they would quietly sink or drift away. And then I saw this 7th man shouting something to me and pointing to a fishing pole that he was holding in his hands. And in my dazed state, I thought, 'That's a nice fishing pole. Thank you for showing it to me.' Then he cast over my head the line, and it fell right on top of me. And I tried to grab it, but I couldn't feel anything. And I watched as the line ran through the fingers of my hands as the boat moved away. And when I came to the end of the line, there was a big ring of cork tied to the end, but it slipped through my hands. And then it just lay there in front of me. You see, the boat was moving away, but the cork just lay there because the fisherman was playing out the line and leaving it in front of me. I tried to grab the cork again. I tried to curl my body around it and make it a part of me. And that's when I saw it." And Nick reached inside his shirt, and he pulled out this heavy-gauge, black, 5-inch fishing hook, which he carried on a chain around his neck. And Gus then knew how the story was going to end. "I know what hooks are for, but," he said, "I lacked the courage. I tried to slip my wrist through the crook of the hook, but it was too small. There was only one thing to do. The boat was moving away. It was my last chance. So I took the hook, and I held the point steady as I could, right against the palm of my hand, and the trawler disappeared over the wave, and then the pain shot up my arm. I was dragged down and under the water. I almost drowned, and the next thing I knew, I was up on the trawler, throwing up water." And he stopped his story, and he turned to Gus, and he said, "I tell you, Gus, I was right about God. God isn't just. Because if God were just, then I would have sunk there in the North Sea in my stupidity. But thank God, God is more than just. I don't know how to put it, and I am still not religious, but since that hook pierced me, the world has not been the same. I just didn't know anything. I didn't know anything at all until God let me watch that line run away from me and my hands all powerless and cold." He said, "You're young, Gus. And I don't even know if you have been to that place beyond help or hope. But I was there. And I was sent the help unlooked for. And it came in the shape of a hook. Nothing will ever be the same again. Nothing the way it was before. Not for me." And then Nick stretched his hand out toward Gus, and he opened it, and the scar was red in the firelight. He whispered, "Behold, son. Behold the sign of the fisher's love for a wooden-headed fool." That story resounds all through the Gospels. God is like a shepherd who leaves the 90 and the 9 and goes seeking the one sheep who is lost. It's hardly worth it, but that's how God works.
Our God is like the woman who drops a coin, maybe worth a penny, and then sweeps the whole house and moves all the furnishings until she finds the one penny. It's the same message. You read the New Testament and you get the idea that God is as single-minded as a fisherman casting patiently hour after hour, day after day, year after year. All else shut out. Mind reflection is focused on one thing, capturing the elusive prey with the lure of grace. What the Bible wants us to see is that God never gives up on us. God keeps trying, and old Apostle Paul couldn't get over that. Paul wrote, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." And he adds quickly, "I am the foremost of sinners, but I have received mercy." You see, Paul just can't get over it. And nor could John Newton. Many of you know he wrote Amazing Grace. He had been the captain of a slave ship, ashamed of his past life. He was converted by the preaching of the Wesleys in London in the 18th century, and he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing Grace, the help unlooked for. And you listen to all the other people who have received grace in the Scripture and in our lives and in our own memories. They say it was everywhere. And sometimes I marvel at older folks whose lives have become smaller and smaller and smaller, and maybe even confined to a bed in a nursing home. And I hear them say, "God has been good to me." And I see them lying in hospital beds, and I hear them in pain saying, "God has been good to me." That's on a level beyond the physical, beyond the financial, beyond any that we can see. You would never conclude when looking at some folks that God has been good to them. How many are like Nick in the story, in the midst of abandonment and pain, when they give up and then unexpectedly are saved? God is patient. And so often it is when we give up on our own abilities and resources that God's grace catches our eye, our heart, our souls. When we despair of self and turn to God and find God patiently near, offering what we need, grace. And once we are caught, and this is how we become the church, once we are caught, we cannot say, "Good for me," and sit down in faith. That's a complete misunderstanding of what grace is for. It is for all of us. And that means we who have it must share it and point out the source where we got it, or we just don't understand. Because we continue Jesus' ministry. God's grace, God's bait, as he cast for souls, is the living word within us. Who have you discipled? Who have you prayed with? Who have you witnessed to, even in a casual way? Who have you shared with? And most importantly, who have you lived out your life of faith and hope and trust in such a way that they ask you, "Where did you get that glow? Where did you get that hope? Where did you, even in that bed, get the ability to say, 'God has been good to me'?" And if you live in such a way that you glow just a little, so folks ask where you got it, then you can tell your story. "Once I was sinking, powerless to save myself, and grace came unexpectedly, and I was caught." Amen. Before our benediction, I want to make one announcement. You'll see more information on this next week. Our evangelism committee is going to have three wonderful speakers, September the 28th, 29th, and 30th. That'll be a Sunday, a Monday, and a Tuesday, each night at 6:30. And they come from different types of ministries, different walks of life, and they will not be preaching at us what they think the gospel is that we need to hear. They will be telling their story, why I believe, and my journey of faith so far. When someone puts themselves on the line to tell their own faith journey, we need to honor that by being here. You'll get more information in the bulletin and the newsletter next week, September 28, 29, and 30, each night in the fellowship hall. Now receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the great love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is ours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power, the compassion, and the guidance through the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.